family together. Amen. And it's really special to kind of have some heroes in the faith for Elena, myself, and Wallace and Dorothy Arsmeyer here from Portland. Amen. And I mean, Wallace and Dorothy are some of the hardest workers for the Lord in the whole Portland church.
Wow.
And it's been an honor to be a partner in the gospel with them. And of course, it's great to see Anthony and Christina from Portland here, reuniting with them. And then a brother came up to me, and I didn't quite recognize him. It was Jim Ronan from my ministry back in Charleston, Illinois. He's right back in the back here. Oh, it's great to get reunited in the faith. And great to have some of our best friends, the Kirshners, here. And it's going to be great working with you there in Los Angeles. And then just our special dearest partners in the gospel, of course, the Brooms. And I hope you appreciate what you've got there in Chris and Teresa. Amen. And you know, I'm just so thrilled I get to be here with my wife of 30 years, Elena.
Come on.
And it's great. The sad thing is she doesn't change, and I just keep losing my hair, you know, and all these things. But anyway, I'm really glad I got my new tie on a mission from God. That's great. You have to talk about needing to be reminded. I'm on a mission from God right here. So that's exactly what I'm about to do right here in preaching the Word of God.
Come on, bro.
Today, we're going to be in the book of Joshua.
Come on, bro.
And in the City of Angels Church, we've been doing a Joshua series, going through the book itself. And it's been so exciting, I think, for all of us, just to really dig down deep in the Word of God so we can build so high. Amen, church?
Amen.
And, of course, the opening of the book is puzzling, lest you glance back into the book of Deuteronomy. At the end of the book of Deuteronomy, you find the great prophet Moses, at 120 years old, going up to Mount Nebo. And he gets to see the Promised Land. Now, a sin of anger prevented him from being able to go into the Promised Land. But God, by His mercy and His grace, allowed the old prophet to ascend to that mountain and once gaze in to the Promised Land. Now, the brothers and sisters below and Joshua, his aide, were waiting. Just like they had waited at Mount Sinai. For Moses had been up there 40 days, and of course that's when all the craziness happened under Aaron.
Oh, yeah.
And so even though he was gone a long time, they knew it was just Moses having a cranking quiet time. Except this time, the Lord called him home. And so the very first words in the book of Joshua to Joshua himself is, "Moses, my servant is dead." This was the announcement made to Joshua. He says, "Now you are to carry on in his place. As I was with Moses, so will I be with you. And everywhere you plant your foot, that will be claimed for the people of God as you lead my people into the Promised Land." Of course, what an incredible event happened in the next few chapters as we see that the Israelites ready themselves and they cross the Jordan River.
Amen.
Now before, 40 years before, they tried to do it, and the 12 spies, 10 of them gave a majority report, which the people believed.
Yep, that's right.
And caused them to lose their faith.
That's right.
And they returned back from the Promised Land.
Yeah.
And now, the second time going in, with the faith of Joshua leading them, they go through the Jordan River on dry land, just like they've gone through on the dry land in the Red Sea. And so the oldest of those that had not died because of their sin in the desert, men like Caleb and Joshua, they would remember the Red Sea. But for all the young ones that have been brought up, now they could believe the story of going through the Red Sea on dry ground because they had gone through the Jordan on dry ground.
Wow. Come on.
When they get to the other side, they're consecrated, they're circumcised. And there, God readies Joshua by sending his personal angel to Joshua. And he approaches Joshua with a drawn sword, and Joshua says, "Are you for us or for our enemy?" And he says, "Neither."
Yep.
But it's the commander of the armies of the Lord. Wow. I tell you, take off your shoes. You are on holy ground.
Come on. Wow. Come on.
And from that we learn a great lesson. That for so long in our fellowship we say, "Well, God is on our side, God is on our side." It's not a matter of us saying God is on our side. It's a matter of us being on God's side. You listen right here. And then the angel gave the battle plan to take Jericho. He says, simple. Just walk around the city one time for 6 days. On the seventh day, go seven times. Blow the trumpet, shout, and the walls fall. You know what happened? That's exactly what happened.
Yeah.
And it was such a fantastic, fantastic picture. Well, the next city they come to is Ai. And this is a very small city. And so Joshua says, "Hey, just 3,000 guys will be able to take this one on out." And they're routed. Why? Because there was sin in the camp.
Yeah.
There was sin in the camp. They were defeated. And not until they rooted out, not until they purged the sin in the camp by taking Achan and his family out, was the victory given over Ai. And so now we come to chapter 9 in the book of Joshua.
All right, bro.
Today's lesson is simply entitled "The Saga of the Gibeonites." I have 3 points. Number one, errors with no prayers. Number two, the spoken word do not disturb. And number three, hailstones or hail Jehovah.
Come on.
Let's begin reading in verse 1 of chapter 9.
All right, then. Come on.
Yep. "Now when all the kings west of the Jordan heard about these things, those in the hill country and the western foothills, along the entire coast of the great sea as far as Lebanon, the kings of the Hittites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, they came together to make war against Joshua and Israel." I mean, the word had gone out. The armies of God were marching forward. And so tribes that in general had warred against one another, the Bible says right here, they came together. Some of your translations say they were of one accord. The actual Hebrew says, "with one mouth." And of course what it meant was, not only in their heart were they in agreement, but they were verbally in agreement. They were expressing, "We must defeat, we must kill the army of the Israelites." How much like it was with Jesus, with Herod and Pilate, who were enemies, became friends when they were united against Jesus. And so right here, these, the enemies of God, are united against the armies of Israel. Verse 3. "However, when the people of Gibeon heard what Joshua had done to Jericho and Ai, they resorted to a ruse." Wow. It's incredible. The Gibeonites actually are some of the Hivites. And so even though they heard the same thing, some of the people says, "We're going to fight God's people." These guys are going, "We can't defeat them. We got to come up with a plan." And so they come up with a ruse, a trick. "They went as a delegation whose donkeys were loaded with worn out sacks and old wineskins, cracked and mended. The men put worn and patched sandals on their feet and wore old clothes. All the bread of their food supply was dry and moldy. Then they went to Joshua in the camp at Gilgal and said to him and the men of Israel, 'We have come from a distant country. Make a treaty with us.'" That's kind of interesting right here. In the mid-1800s and to this day, there have been a group of men that have tried to undermine the faith of people in the Word of God. And they've done it in the name of what's called higher criticism. And one of the things that they say about Gilgal right here, he says, "It's impossible for Joshua to have gotten back to Gilgal. There must be a mistake here." Not really. It would simply be a second Gilgal, because Gilgal was such an important place. That's where all the Israelites were circumcised. I mean, it's kind of like the city of Portland itself. When Portland was first started, two families came together to start the whole city of Portland, Portland, Oregon.
Wow.
And back in those days, there was a tendency to name a city after the place that you were from. This is a true story. One of the families was from Portland, Maine, and the other family was from Boston, Massachusetts. They flipped a coin, and the guy from Portland, Maine won, and so it became Portland, Oregon. And so there were two Portlands, just like there are two Gilgals. Are you with me right here? Now, very interesting, when they come to Joshua and the Israelites says, "We have come from a distant country. Make a treaty with us." Now, we understand from Exodus chapter 23 that they were not to make a treaty with anybody in what was to be the promised land. They were not to compromise their convictions at all, because these people, if they lived amongst them, would in time pollute their purity.
Right.
You with me right here?
I'm with you, bro.
Verse 7. The men of Israel said to the Hivites, "But perhaps you live near us. How then can we make a treaty with you?" He said, they were a little bit suspicious. "We are your servants," they said to Joshua. But Joshua asked, "Who are you and where do you come from?" They answered, "Your servants have come from a very distant country because of the fame of the Lord your God. We've heard reports of him, all they did in Egypt, and all they did to the two kings, the Amorites, east of Jordan, Sihon, king of Heshbon, and Og, king of Bashan, who reigned in Ashtoreth. And our elders and all those living in the country said to us, 'Take provisions for your journey. Go and meet them and say to them, we are your servants, make a treaty with us. This bread of ours was warm when we packed it at home on the day we left to come to you. But now, see how dry and moldy it is? And these wineskins, when they were used to be new, but see how cracked they are. And our clothes and sandals are worn out by the very long journey. The men of Israel sampled their provisions, but did not inquire of the Lord.'" Then Joshua made a treaty of peace with them to let them live, and the leaders of the assembly ratified it by an oath. 3 days after they made the treaty with the Gibeonites, the Israelites heard that they were neighbors living near them. So the Israelites set out, and on the third day they came to their cities, Gibeon, Kepharoth, Pharaoh, and Kiriath-Jearim. But the Israelites did not attack them, because the leaders of the assembly had sworn an oath to them by the Lord, the God of Israel. Our first point, errors with no prayers. It was very interesting. To their senses, their sight, they saw old clothes, old sandals. To their senses, their taste, they taste the food. Yeah, this really is old and moldy, kind of like college food.
Nice. True, bro.
And so in trusting their human senses, the Bible says that when the men asked for a treaty, Joshua said yes, and the other leaders ratified it. But they did not inquire of the Lord. They didn't pray about it. And of course, the Bible says right here, 3 days later, they saw that they had compromised the Word of God because they did not pray about their decision. You know, the interesting thing is, the Bible says, in the latter part of verse 18, the whole assembly grumbled against the leaders. But in actuality, the Bible says in verse 14, the men of Israel sampled their provisions. Everybody was deceived, but the leaders got the blame. Isn't that interesting? And I think right here, we see something that's almost staggering. It's almost unthinkable. All of the people of God in that day were deceived. Could that ever happen again? That all of God's people would be deceived. Well, how do you overcome being deceived? The Bible says right here, you have to pray. Just to make it today. You know, we have one of our young married sisters who's just a joy in the Lord to Elaine, and her husband's an incredible best friend to me, Ron Harding. And she's a fireball. I mean, she just loves the Lord with all of her heart, soul, mind, and strength. But this past week, she didn't have anybody for Bible talk. She goes, "Man, I gotta get somebody for Bible talk." You ever been there, you know? And she was going out to Sam's Club to pick up some groceries and everything. And she saw on the side right there a handsome young man. And suddenly told her, "Oh no, I better not go share with him, because, you know, that, because she's a very pure-hearted lady." So she goes, "No, I better not share with him. I mean, that would not be good." So she goes around, she's praying, "Lord, show me the person to share my faith with who will come to Bible talk tonight." And so she goes through the line and checks out. And all of a sudden, after going through the line, she fumbles her groceries and they fall. And when you know it, this handsome young man comes on over and starts picking up the groceries. And she goes, okay, Lord, I know I'm supposed to ask him. And so she goes, well, what are you doing tonight? He goes, why? Do you want to go out on a date? She goes, no. I want you to come with me to Bible talk, meet my husband, and study the Bible. And he came that night. Amen, guys? You see, when we trust our senses, we may be led astray. But when we pray, the Lord makes it clear. Are you with me right here? You know, for Elena and myself, when we decided to start a new movement, feeling that the present church situation just could not evangelize the world in this generation, we knew that we could hand over the church in Portland to Steve and Lisa. And we said, Lord, we need to know where to go. We want to go to a large city where there are a lot of campus students and a lot of young people. And it seemed best to all of our friends and the counsel that we received to go either to New York or to Los Angeles. And so we set out a fleece. Lord, wherever the remnant comes out, there is where we're to go. I thought for sure we were talking to a group of people in New York and for sure be there. But the remnant came out in Los Angeles in October. And it was clear, it was abundantly clear, that Elaine and I needed to return. And what an incredible time it's been. We took down a mission team starting April 1 of 42 people. And as of today, we have two more people being baptized, three more restorations today. We will now have over 90 sold out disciples just after 2 months in the city of Angels. Is that exciting or not? And one of the people being restored is the wife of the guy that fallen away that was in the ministry, Steve Boland, that got restored last week. Jeannie is being restored this morning. Is that exciting? I mean, God is taking those who have been scattered by their own sin and He's gathering us back up to be a movement that can evangelize the world. But we got to get a conviction.
Come on, bro.
There is errors with no prayers. Amen, guys?
Come on, bro.
Let's move on. In verse 15, as we read before, Joshua made a treaty of peace with them to let them live, and the leaders of the assembly ratified it by an oath. Verse 18. The whole assembly grumbled against the leaders, but all the leaders answered, we've given them our oath by the Lord, the God of Israel, and we can't touch them now. This is what we'll do to them. We'll let them live, so that the wrath will not fall on us for breaking the oath we swore to them. They continue, let them live, but let them be woodcutters and water carriers for the entire community. So the leaders' promise to them was kept. The spoken word, do not disturb.
Oh, right.
One of the great challenges of character for the true disciple of Jesus is keeping their word.
Yep.
Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 1.
Come on, bro. Talk about this, bro.
You know, we have some of the most incredible disciples in the City of Angels Church. And Lee and I truly love them as family. That's as it should be.
Come on.
But in our youthful zeal, we have a tendency to let the culture of Los Angeles kind of get to us. One of the big phrases in Los Angeles, hey, let's do lunch. And you never call the person. You never get back to them. It's just kind of a friendly greeting.
Oh, wow.
And all these disciples of Portland. Now, in Portland, people, generally speaking, they kind of shoot straight. They're a little bit aloof. But if they say they're going to come Bible talk, a lot of times they're going to come. In L.A., they go, oh, yeah, man, that sounds awesome. They have no plans of coming whatsoever.
Yep, come on.
Yep, sounds familiar.
And it's amazing how sometimes the culture can seep into the church.
Well,
you know what I'm talking about right here? And I started seeing it. I said, we'd have all these visitors. I mean, far more visitors than we had members be coming to the church. And we just weren't setting up a lot more new studies. And so, at Bible Talk Leaders Meeting, I studied this passage out just 2 weeks ago in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 16. I plan to visit you on my way to Macedonia. Paul, of course, is talking to the Corinthian church. And to come back to you from Macedonia, and then to have you send me on my way to Judea. When I plan this, did I do it lightly? Or do I make my plans in a worldly manner so that in the same breath I say, yes, yes, and no, no? But as surely as God is faithful, our message to you is not yes and no. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by me in Silas and Timothy, was not yes and no, but in Him it's always been yes. For no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ, and so through Him, the Amen, so be it, is spoken by us to the glory of God. And the church said,
Amen.
See, right here, Paul says, listen, I don't make my plans lightly. If I say I'm going to come to you, that's exactly what I'm going to do. It's not yes, yes, no, no. He says, I want to be just like God. God is faithful. Whatever God has promised in the Word of God is true. All of His promises are yes in Christ Jesus.
Come on, brother.
When God says, seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be given to you, if you practice it, that promise will come true in your life. Are you with me here? As disciples, we're called upon to have the character of Jesus. And when we say yes, we mean yes. I've decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No quitting. No compromise. My yes is yes, no matter how much the circumstances change.
Come on, bro.
And as disciples, we've got to get a conviction about this.
Give it to us, bro.
People's souls are on the line.
Yeah, they are.
When we say, let's have lunch, then you make every effort to have lunch. When you take down a phone number, then you call. Now, the other little chintzy thing sometimes I do is that people call and say, well, I called, I left a message.
Come on, bro.
Yeah, but you didn't get in touch with that person. It's all about caring about people.
That's right, bro.
And being honorable before God.
That's right.
There are a lot of times husbands say, oh, babe, talking to their wife, oh, we'll have a great D time. And it never happens.
Mm.
Or, babe, we're going to have a great family devotional this week. And it never happens. They just get too busy. And if you're too busy for D time, if you are too busy for family devotional, you are too busy and you need to repent.
Come on, bro.
You know, when you promise the kids you're going to take them out.
Come on now.
You've got to be faithful to your promise. Because they are learning about God.
Yeah, they are.
In their parents. And when their daddy is faithful, I say, okay, we're going to do this fun event, or we're going to do this thing. Then they learn that God is always faithful. But if they see a father or a mother that is not faithful to their word, then their faith in God is going to get all jumbled. Are you with me right here? You see, we are the amen of the promises of God. We are, and amen just simply means, so be it.
Come on, bro.
So when we give our word, it is, it's done.
So be it.
Come on.
So be it. Amen, church?
Yeah.
We need to be men and women, church. It was kind of interesting. Last week I was talking to one of the brothers, and we had talked in our congregation about that every single member of the City of Angels Church was going to make it happen to go to the Jubilee. And one of the brothers coming to me, and I was trying to say, hey, how are the plans coming about the Jubilee? He says, well, you know, bro, things are getting a little bit challenging. We've got this thing happening in the family, and I really want to go. And actually, we were planning to go, but it's getting tough, just even financially. I said, brother, I thought we all agreed that we were going. And see, it's very easy. When things get tough, somehow we feel that gives us the right to compromise our word. When we say we're going to do something, it should be done.
Right. Come on, bro.
We're to be like God. We are to be faithful. The spoken word, do not disturb.
Yeah,
you know, I think the other teaching that comes strongly out of this passage was somewhat alluded to with the Shellbrack sharing. I thought Jay and Barb did an awesome job for community today. Amen, guys?
Amen.
But when we are done wrong by our neighbor, it doesn't vindicate us by responding in a wrong way to them. See, when the Gibeonites tricked the Israelites, Joshua could have said, well, then my word's not good because you guys resorted to a ruse. You tricked me. Your sin was wrong. Your deception was wrong. He says, no. I gave my word that I would not destroy you. Now, you're going to be woodcutters and water carriers. That's like the bottom of the whole Israelite community.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
But at least they're in the Israelite community. Amen, guys?
Yeah, yeah.
They made it in. Turn, if you would, to Luke chapter 5.
Come on, bro.
I have used this passage so many times with the people that have come out to the City of Angels Church that have fallen away, or perhaps in their mind had walked away from the church. And it centers around when Levi, or Matthew, becomes a follower of Jesus Christ. It says in verse 27 of chapter 5, "After this Jesus went out and saw a tax collector by the name of Levi sitting at tax booth. 'Follow me,' Jesus said to them. And Levi got up, left everything, and followed him." He was a sold-out disciple. Amen, guys? Then Levi held a great banquet for Jesus at his house. I mean, he was fired up. He was celebrating. And a large crowd of tax collectors and others were eating with him. But the Pharisees and teachers of the law who belonged to their sect complained to his disciples, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" Well, they were his buddies and their friends, right? Jesus answered them, "It's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I'm not come to call the righteous, but the sinners to repentance." Now, I get a kick out of this passage because the Pharisees didn't have the guts to approach Jesus. So they're taking out the disciples right here. It says, "Why are you eating and drinking with tax collectors and sinners?" Of course, the Lord overhears it. Lord, just excuse me. Let me answer this question. He says, "Hey, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I've not come to call the righteous, but the sinners to repentance." Yeah. Now, this was kind of a backhanded slap in the face of the Pharisees right here.
Yeah, that's right.
You say, "Well, why?" Well, right here in this passage, the healthy is equated to the righteous. And, of course, the Pharisees thought that they were healthy. They were righteous.
That's right.
The sick is equated to the sinners. They didn't see themselves to be like the tax collectors and the sinners.
Yeah.
But Jesus says the great physician has come to help the sick. Not the healthy.
That's right.
But what was the path of healing to the sick? He says, "I've not come to call the righteous, but the sinners to repentance."
Wow.
The path to healing is repentance.
That's exactly right.
Right.
You know, I really believe that the sin of choice as people age is bitterness. You say, "Well, why?" Because you got more and more chances for people to sin against you. And you got more and more chances to sin against them and then to retaliate. That's why when you get older, you have a lot of baggage. And I'm not talking about the shape of your body right there. It's because you've had more human interactions. And it takes me aback to see how many people have left God over, quote, injustices. Things done wrong. I've been tricked. I've been fooled. I've been deceived. And so now I have the right to break my word.
Come on.
I simply point out right here, the path for healing, and so many of them are waiting for all the people that hurt them to come back, whether real or imaginary, and apologize in dust and ashes. And yet we remember our Savior Jesus. I mean, He hung on the cross without a single person apologizing. And He forgave us all. See, I point out to one young man, his name is Carlos. I said, "Carlos, here you are, you've stopped going to church. You're pouring your life into your business. Your wife is bitter and hard. She doesn't want to go to church anymore." He says, "Man, you've got to make a decision to get right with God." He said, "I just need some time and some healing." I said, "What you need," and we looked at this passage right here, "is to repent of your sins." I said, "You understand it. You are a minister. And with non-Christians, what do? We study the Bible. We go through the study series. And at the very end, we say, hey, what you need to do, you need to have faith, and you need to repent, you need to become a disciple, and you need to be baptized into Jesus Christ." And over and over again, we see these people coming out of the water, new creation. And they're new creations after studying 3 days, maybe 3 weeks, maybe 3 months. But when they come out of that water, they are healed. We're fired up. They're fired up. Why? Because they repented, and they're experiencing refreshment. It is no different for the disciple. You will experience when you repent. Because part of repenting is understanding your own sin. You've got to own all of your sin. And when you start owning all the sins that you've done, you go, uh-oh, I need to get forgiven. There's only one person that forgives. That's Jesus, right? And then when you read the parable of the unmerciful servant, about the unmerciful servant who wanted forgiveness for his debt, but wouldn't forgive the lesser debt of other people, and you realize that forgiveness is just as much a part of salvation as baptism, we understand, wow, if I am a sinner, when you look at all of your sins and you need the forgiveness of Christ to be restored, then you understand you must forgive everybody that sinned against you. And when you do that, the refreshment comes. The healing comes. How much time does that take? The amount of time it takes to repent. Until you repent, no matter how long you wait, there will not be biblical healing.
That's right.
Come on, bro.
And in the midst of this challenging moment for the Israelites, we need to really hold up Joshua and the leaders there, who, even though the people grumbled against them, they did not compromise the word. They didn't make an excuse. Well, I'm going to back off my commitment because you resorted to deceit.
Come on.
You see, the spoken word, do not disturb. It's a very interesting chapter about the Israelites in 2 Samuel chapter 21.
All right, honey, come on.
Help us out, bro.
Come on, bro.
Come on, kid.
So not recorded in the annuals of the book of Kings or in Chronicles, it is recorded during the reign of David about an incident regarding King Saul and the Gibeonites. In chapter 21, in verse 1, we read this. During the reign of David, there was famine for 3 successive years. So David sought the face of the Lord. Now right here, the New Testament parallel is, there are no baptisms. There are no miracles. There are no restorations. You know, if nothing is happening in Israel, it's time to seek the Lord and find out what's wrong.
Come on, bro.
All right.
Come on.
Because God is blocking His miracles.
Yep. Come on.
There's sin. That's why David goes, he doesn't know what it is.
Yeah.
But he says, hey, there's been this incredible famine for 3 years. I've got to inquire of the Lord, why is the Lord not blessing us?
Come on.
The Lord said, it is on account of Saul and his bloodstained house. It is because he put the Gibeonites to death. The king summoned the Gibeonites and spoke to them. Now the Gibeonites were not part of Israel, but were the survivors of the Amorites. The Israelites had sworn to spare them, but Saul in his zeal for Israel and Judah had tried to annihilate them. David asked the Gibeonites, what shall I do for you? How shall I make amends so that you will bless the Lord's inheritance? Even Saul was not allowed to break the word of promise of the people of God.
Wow.
That is how solemn our word is.
Wow.
When we give our word, it is as if God is giving His word.
Come on, bro.
It cannot be broken.
Come on, bro.
Verse 4. The Gibeonites answered him, we have no right to demand silver or gold from Saul's family, nor do we have the right to put anyone in Israel to death. What do you want me to do for you? David asked. They answered the king, as for the man who destroyed us and plotted against us so that we have been decimated and have no place anywhere in Israel, let 7 of his male descendants be given to us to be killed and exposed before the Lord at Gibeah of Saul, the Lord's chosen one. So the king said, I will give it to you. The king spared Mephibosheth, son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, because of the oath before the Lord between David and Jonathan, the son of Saul. See, David kept his word, this oath about Mephibosheth. But the king took Armoni and Mephibosheth, the 2 sons of Aiah's daughter Rizpah, whom she had born to Saul, together with the 5 sons of Saul's daughter Merab, whom she had born to Adriel, son of Barzillai, the Meholite. He handed them over to the Gibeonites, who killed and exposed them on a hill before the Lord. All 7 of them fell together, and they were put to death during the first days of the harvest, just as the barley harvest was beginning. Sin must be radically dealt with. Sin can affect not just ourselves, not just our present relationship. It can affect our whole family. It can affect generations in our family. It can affect thousands of people if it is undealt with.
Yeah.
Get this, guys. This is moving. Verse 10. Rizpah, daughter of Ai, took sackcloth and spread it out for herself on a rock. From the beginning of the harvest till the rain poured down from heaven in bodies, she had not let the birds of the air touch them by day or the wild animals by night. When David was told of Ai's daughter Rizpah, Saul's concubine by Adon, he went out and took the bones of Saul and his son Jonathan from the citizens of Jabesh Gilead. They had taken them secretly from the public square of Beth Shan, where the Philistines had hung them after they struck Saul down at Gibeah. David took the bones of Saul and his son Jonathan from there, and the bones of those who had been killed, and exposed them, and they were gathered up. They buried the bones of Saul and his son Jonathan in the tomb of Saul's father Kish at Zelah and Benjalim, and did everything the king commanded. After that, God answered prayer in behalf of the land. Is that cranking or not? Not only was David willing to radically deal with sin, but he was moved by the nobleness of Saul's granddaughter. I think sometimes we think, well, my mom and dad is somebody, or I'm related to this. Let me tell you something. We all stand before God as an individual.
Right. Yeah. Come on. That's right.
And right here, Rizpah, even in the midst of her hurt and her pain of seeing her two sons killed as a penalty of sin for Saul, she stays out there day and night watching over the bodies. She doesn't let birds get them. She doesn't let wild animals get them. She's out there for days and weeks. David hears about it and he goes, wow, man, that's noble. You know, we need to honor all of those who have lived and died for God. And he says, get the bones of Saul. Get the bones of Jonathan from Jabesh-Gilead. And let's bury them properly. And the Bible says, then God answered the prayer on behalf of the land. You know, when we keep our word, when we honor those and don't tear down people with our words, God honors us by answering our prayers.
Amen.
The spoken word, do not disturb. Our final point, we need to get back to the book of Joshua.
Come on, bro.
Come on.
This is awesome, bro.
Good stuff.
In Joshua chapter 10, our last point is hail stones or hail Jehovah.
Come on.
Now Adonijah, king of Jerusalem, heard that Joshua had taken Ai and totally destroyed it, doing to Ai and its king as he had done to Jericho and its king. And that the people of Gibeon had made a treaty of peace with Israel and were living near them. He and his people were very much alarmed at this because Gibeon was an important city, like one of the royal cities. It was larger than Ai, and all of its men were good fighters. So Adonijah, king of Jerusalem, appealed to Hoham, king of Hebron, Piram, king of Jarmuth, Japhia, king of Lachish, and Debir, king of Eglon. Come up and help me attack Gibeon, he said, because it's made peace with Joshua and the Israelites. Then the five kings of the Amorites, the king of Jerusalem, Hebron, Jarmuth, Lachish, and Eglon, joined forces. They moved up with all their troops and took up positions against Gibeon and attacked it. The Gibeonites then sent word to Joshua at the camp of Gilgal. Do not abandon your servant. Come up to us quickly and save us. Help us, because all the Amorite kings of the hill country have come and joined forces against us. Oh, wow. First of all, Joshua compromises the word of God by offering up a treaty to the Gibeonites, and so he has to spare them. Now the Gibeonites are being attacked because they're aligned with the Israelites, and now he's got to go defend them. That's a challenge to your faith, isn't it? You got to love your enemy. Well, it's kind of interesting what happens. Verse 7. So Joshua marched up from Gilgal with his entire army. He was serious about this, including all the best fighting men. The Lord said to Joshua, do not be afraid of them. I have given them into your hand. Not one of them will be able to withstand you. After an all-night march from Gilgal, Joshua took them by surprise. I mean, right here, we see inspirational leadership. Leadership makes a difference, does it not? Amen, guys? And so Joshua inspires his troops. Guys, we're up against a great army. We're up against a great coalition right here, and we've got to catch them off guard. Here's what we're going to have to do. We're going to have to really push ourselves right here. We're going to have an all-night march. And you know something? All the people responded.
Come on, bro.
And the Bible says that their enemies were surprised. Keep reading. Verse 10. The Lord threw them into confusion before Israel, who defeated them in a great victory at Gibeon. Israel pursued them along the road going to Beth Horon and cut them down all the way to Askah and Makkedah. As they fled before the Israel on the road down to Beth Horon and Askah, the Lord hurled large hailstones down on them from the sky, and more of them died from the hailstones than were killed by the sword of the Israelites. Wow. Now, the writer right here is just simply trying to point out, he's saying, listen, this was God's victory.
Yeah.
There were a lot more guys that died from these large hailstones than died by the sword of the Israelites. Now, I think it's kind of an interesting situation right here. And I was thinking, well, I mean, large hailstones, I mean, what would that mean? I mean, do hailstones get big enough to take out somebody? So I said, you know, I got to go over to my trusty Google on the internet right here. And I Googled up largest hailstones. And it's kind of interesting. It took me to National Geographic, and we know National Geographic does not lie. It's not National Enquirer, guys, okay? This is National Geographic.
It's different.
Get this. In a storm in Nebraska, in June of 2003, the hailstones were 7 inches in diameter, 19 inches in circumference. And hailstones can travel at over 100 miles per hour. I mean, these aside are soccer balls or kind of bowling balls. And the Bible says right here that the Lord is hurling them down from the heavens against the enemies. I guess, you know. Man, if you're an Israelite, how you feel about your Lord fighting your battle? And the Bible says right here in verse 10, the Lord threw them into confusion. The actual word in Hebrew is disturbed. You see, the Lord likes to disturb us sometimes with some hailstones. And we're not talking the dinky variety. Sometimes when that hailstone, the size of a bowling ball, lands at 100 miles per hour, right, your feet go, bam. Man, my life is hurting. Boom. God is throwing you into confusion so that you'll turn to Him.
Come on, bro.
Let me ask you a question. Has your life been disturbed lately?
Come on, bro.
Is there a disturbance in the force?
Come on.
If you're being disturbed, it's not circumstances.
No.
It is the Lord.
That's right.
It is the Lord. You know, it's kind of interesting right here. It says in verse 12, on the day the Lord gave the Amorites over to Israel, Joshua said to the Lord in the presence of Israel, O sun, stand still over Gibeon. O moon, over the valley of Ashkelon. So the sun stood still and the moon stopped till the nation avenged itself on its enemies. As is written in the book of Shishar, the sun stopped in the middle of the sky and delayed going down about a full day. There's never been a day like it before since, a day when the Lord listened to a man. Surely the Lord was fighting for Israel.
Wow.
That's very interesting. You've got to picture what's happened here. Joshua rallies the armies of Israel, all of the army, to go and save the Gibeonites. They do an all-night march, and just as they approach the enemy, instead of a sunrise, there is this dark, vehement-looking cloud that begins to rain, and then the spit sleet, and then to hurl giant hailstones down. And as the hailstones are falling, the enemy is running away confused and disturbed. It was a small storm because the Bible says right here that the sun stood still. So you see the sun coming out from the storm. Have you ever seen that? How powerful. And you see the beams of light come on down. And the Bible says the sun stayed there long enough for the Israelites to win the battle. That's very interesting. There are two schools of thoughts on this. One is that the sun actually did stand still in the sky. The other is that this is indeed a song, and it is a song from the book of Shishar. Oh, sun, stand still before Gibeon, O moon, over the valley of Ajalon. So the sun stood still and the moon stopped till the nation avenged itself on its enemy. Stand still, in the Hebrew, literally is be dumb. Not stupid, but dumb. In other words, don't Don't move. Be silent. Cease to move. So we have a tendency to say, okay, man, the sun's been shining all day. Seems like it's been up the sky all day. It's dumb. It's silent. It ceased to move. Later on, it says the sun stopped in the middle of the sky and delayed going down about a full day. Actually, in the Hebrew, it says it delayed going down. It was a perfect day. And so some people take the position saying, well, it wasn't that the sun physically stopped, but it stayed up there in the sky by the design of God after the storm long enough for the Hebrews to win. And it was a perfect day. I personally like the first one where the sun stood still. But amen, you take your choice. You see, bottom line, there were only two people on the battlefield. Two kinds of people. Those that were getting hit by hail stones and those that hailed Jehovah.
Yep. Wow.
You see, we need to get a conviction that prayer makes a difference.
Come on, bro.
The Bible simply says right here, there's never been a day like it or before since. A day when the Lord listened to a man. Isn't that incredible that God listens to us?
100%.
You see, we need to have prayers that hail Jehovah, prayers that dare.
Amen.
You know, one of the areas that I think are the most challenging to have prayers that dare is when it comes to our family. It was so awesome seeing Kathy Martinez place membership, and then she goes, man, I didn't place membership. I got restored.
Yeah,
I had to start living as a disciple again.
Come on.
And she says, you know, one of my great hurts in the kingdom was when my mom fell away 16 years ago. She came to Kathy's restoration, and 2 weeks later, Sandra got restored to the Lord. Is that awesome?
Yeah,
her prayers were answered. It was so exciting. Lance and Connie Underhill had moved to Portland from Florida. And they moved there when they were in this church that was lukewarm, and their son says, listen, I'm bored, and I just don't want to go to church anymore. Lance calls up to say, Kip, we need to move to Portland. They move to Portland. Joey starts going back to church. 1 month later, he baptizes his friend at the high school. Is that incredible?
Oh, come on. Amen.
Well, their other son had fallen away down in L.A., and Lance came to me and says, bro, can I be on the L.A. mission team? I need to go down and get my son. And Connie says, I've been praying so hard for Mike. Mike was incredible. He was an intern at USC.
Mm.
He was a dynamic young leader. But with all the confusion, all the disturbance in the kingdom, he began to lose his faith. He fell away, and he was living with the girl. And of course, we see circumstances of people around and go, oh man, he can never repent. He's living with the girl. Well, we came on down. He started coming to church a little sheepishly. He liked the back row. You know how people, you know, are the back row. I'm not saying anything about you guys in the back row. I'm just saying that's where Mike's at.
Uh-oh.
I'm not going anywhere with that. I mean, I believe you can be committed on the back row. Are you with me right here? It is possible to be saved on the back row as long as the whole church is filled with sold-out disciples. Are you with me right here? But it was incredible because each week he kind of moved up a couple rows.
Come on.
And 3 weeks ago, Mike Underhill was restored in Christ. And Connie's prayers that dared were answered. It was so awesome. The McGees also moved from Florida. And their cost was their two sons. They were in their 20s. They'd never been baptized. And he says, you know, Kip, if I come there to be in the city of angels, I mean, it could be at the cost of hurting my relationship with my boys. I just don't want to hurt. I said, listen, do you think the church that you're in right now is going to get your boys? He says, nope, they're not. I said, then you better come. They came to his surprise. His boys wanted to come to California. 3 weeks ago, their boy Jared was baptized into Christ, and their other boys attending church.
Come on,
it was so awesome when we first came there. There was this couple that used to lead the AMS ministry over in Honolulu. The Onikaias. And with all the disturbances, they said, well, maybe they just sort of drifted out of church. They just didn't go one Sunday, and then they didn't go a second Sunday, and then they didn't go a second Sunday. They didn't see themselves as bad people. They didn't see themselves as leaving God. Then a few weeks ago, they looked on their son's internet to see if there was pornography. There wasn't pornography, but there was a song that he had written, because they were both very gifted. And in this song, several times, Darian had used the F word in the song. And they go, oh my gosh. We are no example for our kid, and look how far our kids drifted from God. They eventually called up their friends over in Honolulu who are in a new church in Honolulu. They said, hey, you got to check out City of Angels Church. They went there. They go, oh, man, this is the church we're baptized
come on,
in. 2 weeks later, they were both restored in Jesus Christ. And 2 weeks after that, their son Darian was baptized into
come
Christ.
On,
you see, guys, we need to have prayers that dare for our family. They do work. It can change things. But
come
we've got to believe that God's going to bring some disturbances in their lives. And those disturbances will cause them to turn to God. You know, I start thinking about my life. Prayers that dare. And really, prayers have changed my life. I still remember after I got baptized, you know, I was prideful, and I looked around the fellowship, and I didn't see any girl that was, quote, good enough to be my girlfriend.
Oh.
You ever felt that in the fellowship? Of course, if you're in a church of a couple thousand, you got to start looking in the mirror. You know what I'm talking about? But you know, when you don't see someone in the fellowship, you start looking outside the fellowship.
Well,
and when you start looking outside the fellowship, that's where it can take you. Are you with me right here?
Yeah, yeah.
The Bible teaches we need to date and marry true disciples. Are you with me?
Yeah.
And you know, I just started praying, God, find me a girlfriend. 2 months later, Elena and her boyfriend show up at church. Now, at that time, I had no design for that. As a matter of fact, I kind of like Elena's older sister, but she was dating someone, and you know, you can't go there. Well, Elena studied, and 2 months later, she was baptized. I studied with a boyfriend, and it just didn't work out. And so... your prayers in different ways. You know, one of the guiding prayers of my life, when I was a college student, we had the dream to put campus ministries on every campus country. I said, man, I'd like to start a campus ministry at Harvard. And I started praying for it. But when I graduated from college, the Lord took me to Philadelphia for a year. And then, the Lord took me to Charleston, Illinois for 3 years. Right, Jim? Amen. And he knew that I wasn't ready for Harvard. I wasn't ready for Boston. I needed some training. And then after 4 years of prayer, the Lord opened the door for me to be the campus minister at Harvard and the preacher there at what became known as the Boston Church. We need to have prayers that dare and don't quit praying. I remember at 30 years old, I was over in Paris. The church hadn't started there yet. And I remember telling Elena, I said, I've got to go outside and pray. It's I'm 30, and the Bible says that Jesus began his ministry at 30.
Well,
right now I'm looking for a scripture for 53, but I haven't found any. And so I walked up the Champs-Élysées, and at the top of the Champs-Élysées is the Arc of Triumph. And I prayed with my eyes open, just looking over Paris, called the City of Lights. And it said, Lord, please put a great church in this. And Lord, humble me in any way that it takes so that my generation, the world can be evangelized. I still remember that prayer. And I continue to pray it today. You know, one of the great prayers that I'm sure every Christian parent has prayed, but we prayed as soon as we found out that Lena was pregnant, was that each one of our kids would become disciples.
That's right.
And all three of them were baptized. Of course, they've gone through their disturbances. And yet they're starting to come on back. And so we're praying for that. Amen, guys?
Amen.
We need to have prayers that dare for our family. Another prayer I had was for all three of my kids to go to Harvard. And you've got to understand, I went to the University of Florida. That's down here compared to that. And Harvard was my driving dream. And amazingly, all three kids got into Harvard. Olivia, Sean, and Eric. Eric chose Stanford, but amen. He got in. I remember being in L.A. And just being taken aback by how many people were being baptized. It was incredible. The first year we had 400 people baptized. In a few years, there were over 1,000 people being baptized. Close to the year 2000, there were 2,000 people being baptized. And I think that sometimes the Lord disciplined us, maybe because we got used to so many baptisms. And we forgot the value of a single soul. Now, you know, if we have a baptism, we go, oh, praise Jesus. <You know? laughs> It's a baptism. But one of the things I began to pray was that someday we could meet in the Rose Bowl.
Yeah.
And we did. We had 17,000 people.
Right. Yep.
And that same month, I prayed that we'd have more baptisms that month than we'd ever had in any other month in the history of the LA Church. We had over 460 baptisms in 1 month. See, we have a great God.
Yeah, we do.
That's why we need to be praying prayers that dare. When I went through my really tough time and my heart had departed from the Lord and all my friends had seemingly departed, I remember I was invited out to North Carolina. And I went out one afternoon to a place called Cape Fear. I always just thought it was a movie. But it's an actual place. And it's where the river comes on out from the Cape and meets the ocean. And right there it collides. And it's a churning right there. And I remember, I said, that just so describes my life. And I'm not very much of an artsy person, but I just, for some reason, I just felt moved. That I said, you know, man, you know, when David came back to the Lord, I mean, he wrote Psalm 51. I said, man, I need to try to write a psalm. And it was amazing. I wrote it on out. I just talked about how my life was a Cape Fear. How there was such a disturbance in my life, colliding. And I just begged God to spare me and forgive me and give me a chance to rebuild the kingdom.
Amen.
Wow. I believe we need to have prayers that dare.
Come on.
I remember when we were taken out of the ministry and we said, hold it, we're still evangelist women's ministry leader. We may not be being paid. And then out of seemingly nowhere, the brothers in Portland say, hey, come on up and help us. And after we were there a couple days, hey, you want a job? And I was looking around. I said, well, there were no other jobs available right at that time. So I said, oh, amen, you know. You know, sometimes we need to be humble in accepting the prayers that dare. We may have dreams and we may have determinations, but one of the things is God is going to prepare us for ever-increasing glory. Are you with me right here?
Amen, bro. Amen.
As I shared right at the beginning, when we were set to start a new movement to evangelize the world, there was the prayer, L.A. or New York, God, in His wisdom, has chosen L.A. I really believe that if we are going to evangelize the world, we have got to be a people who are connected to God.
Come on, bro.
We've got to understand that our preaching is all about God. Our churches are all about God. Our motives are all about God. When our hearts are sold out to God, then it's no more Hail Stones. It's only Hail Jehovah. And that is the saga of the Gibeonites. Thank you.